And we'll turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. I didn't do a good job reading this morning. And I'm praying that I'll do better this time because I kind of mixed two whole verses. I just leapt right off of one halfway through and joined in the other one seamlessly. And I almost didn't catch it myself. And I went, hey, wait a minute, I missed something there. I had to go back and read it again. So Philippians chapter 3, God's got some good stuff for us in this book. And Paul's got something for us here as we read, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed even to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained already or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You how Your Word brings clarity to our minds and our hearts. We could drift away, we could be a million miles away, or way off course in life. And then when we get with You and we get before Your Word, You have a way of just swinging us back around into truth again. Back into focus, back where we need to be. And that's why we meet here together on Sundays. We break the word, Your Word open and ask You, Lord, to speak to us and to guide us and to lead us. And Lord, we do it also throughout the week. We turn to You, we pray, we open Your Word. And we're just so thankful that you have the way of keeping us right where we need to be. And we just ask for that today. Would You redirect our hearts, Lord, if they're off course? Would You speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is a message from Paul to us. And I'll warn you a little bit here. I can be a little intense in my life. Maybe just by nature. I want to be intense in my relationship with the Lord. But wow, nothing compared to Paul. I mean, you know, well, you look at him, and as far as a human being, just his love for the Lord is great to have wash over you. And that's what he does here in this passage. He's going to remind us here, and he's reminding this church in Philippi of what life is really about. If you will, he's giving us his perspective of life. This is personal. This whole chapter is personal. It's his past, it's his present, and it's about his future. It's about where he sees himself, where he's come from, where he is now, where he's going. And there's a lot of I, my. But it's not selfish. He's just opening his heart to us and saying, here's where I'm at. Here's how I see it. And from where I am right now. And where he is prison. So he's found himself in prison. He's served the Lord now faithfully for years. He's getting really to the end of his life. And he has a sense of it too, even spoken in this letter. But he's been faithful. He's run hard, but he's not done. He's not finished yet. He sits in a prison cell, a prisoner of Nero. And even in the middle of those circumstances, his heart's on Nero and on those around him and whoever's in the cell next to him. And he wants people to come to know the Lord. And out of this prison epistle, you think, well, that's the thanks I get for serving you, Lord. For all these years, he doesn't have that attitude at all. His attitude is wonderful. In fact, he's encouraging. And that's what this letter is about. It's a letter of encouragement. It has a lot of joy in it. And the word joy and rejoice are given over and over and over and over throughout the book. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So there's a lot of joy coming out of his life, even in the middle of such a hard situation. He has no earthly goods. He has literally just trying to make it day by day for sustenance enough to make it. And he's thanking this church because they had sent some money. And here's a church he'd gone out, he'd been a part of starting with a Philippian jailer there, and there's a really a wonderful fellowship now. And the circumstances of his life are not in a way that he can bless them physically or spiritually in their presence. But they send money to him. And they send another person, Epaphroditus, to him to just minister to him and bless him. And he just says, hey, thank you guys. Thanks for thinking of me. He's really humbled by it, and he says, you know, I'm sending him back to you. I just appreciate you guys thinking of me. And hey, I want to encourage you while I'm writing this letter. And so he does that. So you can have joy in jail. Would somebody tell Paris Hilton that? You can rejoice in jail. There is a way to have a life like that where even in those circumstances, Paul was not there by his own fault. He was just sharing the gospel. That's why he was there. He wasn't even paying his own dues. But yet he still had the joy of the Lord there. We're going to send this tape to Paris to encourage her to cheer up. You know, go to the Lord. He'll be your strength in the middle of this. But I'm not sure we'll be able to get it in. Maybe to the psychologist or whoever else is there trying to encourage her along. Now, Paul's theme in life is this: to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's not a lot to this guy. Really, when you break Paul down, it's simple for him. Okay, each day that I live, oh, it's Christ. That's what the day's about. And then when I don't get to live here anymore and this day is done, this life is done, then I'm with Christ. And that's not a bad motto for life, a philosophy for life. And maybe if we were to look at just right now, just off the cuff, right where we're at today, not maybe what we would dream our motto being, but just kind of where we're at today. You know, for me to live is, you know, what's consuming me? What's all around me? Is it the Lord? Is he in there? And Paul says, no, that's it. I want to keep it simple. And he wants this church to keep it simple because he knows that's the secret to life. And it really is, isn't it? So he starts in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says this: finally, my brethren, rejoice. Keep your joy in the Lord. That's where your joy needs to come out of. You keep your joy in the Lord. You come after the Lord. This is his encouragement to them. That's his simple motto, and he wants that to be theirs too. Now, there were a whole host of people, as there is in our life, who were trying to get him away from that. I know it's a simple philosophy, but it gets complicated, right? Because life gets complicated, and there's a lot of things that get in the way every day. And you know what? There were a group of people who wanted to pull them out of this just personal relationship with Jesus. I'm in love with him. I'm walking by grace through faith, one day at a time, taking it a day at a time. And there was a group that wanted to pull them out of that and get them running on a treadmill on their own works, their own life, their own abilities, get them self-centered again and consumed with themselves. He calls them dogs. And it was a harsh term, but they knew what it meant because they were Judaizers, those who were not believers, and they were trying to get people to come back into the law. And to them, a dog was what they called a Gentile, or those who weren't clean. They were dirty and they didn't have the law. And so he calls them dogs and says, you're dirty and you're filthy because you don't have Christ and you don't have him to cleanse your life. Evil workers, he says. The mutilation. Those are some pretty harsh terms. But he's reminding them, hey, label, know who these guys are. Because they're trying to pull you away from that just simple relationship in the Lord. Verse 3, he says, if you back up with me there, rejoice in Christ. That's where your joy is. And don't have any confidence in the flesh. Now, this is can sound a little bit complicated, but it's really not. He's just saying is, it's just like legalism happens in our life. We get on a pursuit toward God. And Paul was on a pursuit toward God. He thought in one point of his life, and he was running really hard and doing a lot of things, and he was impressing a lot of people, and there was a lot of religious things going on in his life. But he didn't have any relationship with God. Didn't even know Him. Hadn't even met Jesus yet, which is the door into our relationship with God. And so he's expending all of these things in the flesh, and it was getting him nowhere. And that's what legalism does. And that's the same as humanism. And we have that all around us. It's about me, my life, my pursuit, my, you know, I'm thinking of me all day long. And it's even if you direct it toward God, it's misplaced. It's not about us. It's about Him. And our relationship with the Lord changes when we come into a relationship with Him. Life can get complex. And these things can get muddled sometimes. And Paul is just saying, let's simplify the equation again. Let's go back here. It's about you. And he's talking to believers here. It's about you and the Lord. That's what it's about. Stay on that course. You rejoice in knowing Him and walking with Him and loving Him one day at a time. Don't get in this race. And so that's what verses 4 through 6 were. And he just comes back and we remind it again, rejoice in Christ. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. Go after Jesus. Verse 7. He begins to lay out his philosophy now. And he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And that's what he's referring to. All of these other pursuits of life that emptied out, selfish pursuits. You know, he was very popular back then. He was well known. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of authority. He was a very religious man and people knew who he was. But he was a million miles away from being right and being on track with God. And now he's right with God and he's in a prison cell with nothing. But he's going, but now it's good. But this is good. And he's got a smile on his face and joy in his heart. And, you know, no pun intended again to Paris Hilton, but this is the simple life. This is the simple life. And we who are we if you take away our power, our money, our pride? All that can be gone in a day, can it? And you strip that stuff away from us. We hide under those things, don't we? And then all that's taken away. And then it's just, you know, me in a cell. And I'm wrestling with what's this whole thing all about? And where do we turn? We need to turn to Jesus and say, God, You're what this is all about. I need You. I'm desperate for You. And so Paul's a living example of this, and he's living it out right now as he speaks. And he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's getting more and more intense as he keeps speaking here. He's saying, okay, not only the past, that's all the Lord's. All those things that I thought were valuable to me, nothing. That whole pursuit of life that was seemingly so valuable, nothing to me now. Everything has changed for me now. Not only the past, but the present, and also the future. Everything is loss for Christ. What he's saying is this is, nothing comes between me and the Lord. Nothing's worth it. Anything that tries to separate me from Him is, he says, I don't only count it loss, but he's going to say, it is garbage to me. That's what it is. Nothing. It's rubbish. That's a good British term, isn't it? Rubbish. He says, that's exactly what it is. It doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it's easy to say that, but it's harder to actually mean it, isn't it? Some of those things can mean quite a bit to us. Paul just says, no, really. It's about Him. It's about knowing Him and walking with Him and living with Him in my past. All those things I realize, none of that's worth anything except for the Lord. My present and also my future. This is present tense. Today, I count all things loss worth nothing compared to my relationship with Jesus. Salvation changes us, doesn't it? The day that we came to the Lord and we realized, Lord, I'm your creation and I'm a fallen creation and I don't even know you. But you want to know me and you want a relationship with me. You're willing to forgive me of everything that I've done to sin against you. And you would cleanse me on the spot. And we come into this relationship with the Lord. And then our life changes, doesn't it? Life becomes more than just what we have. Maybe where we're going to go in this life, what this life can bring us, what satisfaction we can get from this life. Our whole perspective changes. Well, at least it should change. Our goals need to change in life. Now it's not about the house and the two cars and this and that. It's not all we see. Doesn't mean we can't have a house, but it's not the same thing for us. It's not everything to me anymore. Our motivation changes. What motivates us each day? It's no longer about me anymore or being fulfilling my needs today. When we're in the Lord, we get up and it's about His will. As we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And so it becomes about His and not mine. Our days change. The purpose of life changes. It's a complete different purpose than those who are lost. They have no purpose when you're lost. You're going nowhere. Life is nothing. There's no hope out there beyond life. So I can't even see that. So I'm limited. All I have is what I can live for now and what I can get now. And so that changes. Now eternity is in our equation, isn't it? It's not just about a few years. It's about life everlasting. And Paul's saying, when you come back to the Lord, those things become clear again. And he reminds them that this is what's excellent about life. All the other things, there's some nice things about life and pursuits in life and all of that. But he says the excellent ones, the ones that are on the highest, the greatest, most excellent things of life, they're found in a relationship with Jesus. They're found in walking with Him and knowing Him and living for Him. And he says, you know what? It's not even a debate to me. I know this to be true. I don't hesitate about it. I don't cry about it. I don't. I can even be in the place that I'm at right now, which he says in verse 8, the second part. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. He says, that's where I'm at right now, by the way. I've had a lot and I've had little. I've been, you know, in all kinds of situations in life, but right now I don't have anything. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish that I may gain or possess Christ. I'll trade them all in right now, today, if you give me Jesus. It's worth everything to me. It's what puts a smile on my face. It's what brings the joy to my heart, is just knowing Him. Now some of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, the worst nightmare we have is losing everything. You know, what if I lose my home? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? I mean, it's a constant fear we walk with in life every day. And Paul says, no, that shouldn't even be on your radar screen there. He said, that should not consume us. It shouldn't be our nightmare that we have there, losing all. He says, there's something greater than that, of losing the things that you have. It's losing the Lord and not having Him. You've got Him. And you can lose everything else, and you got plenty because you have Him. You have eternal life. You have a relationship with a living God. You have heaven. And so he's reminding them of what these priorities really are and what they should be in our life. And he says out of that, he sits in his cell And he sings a little song and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then Paris Hilton goes, "Rejoice!" No, I'm just kidding. And I'm not kidding about her life, but it is a good parallel, isn't it, right now? What are those things? All those things perish. They're perishing. When we go through the narrow gate there that death leads us all toward, how much do we take with us? What is all that stuff to us? Nothing. And none of it leaves. None of the things that we have, or the position that we have, the power, the authority. All of it's left behind, isn't it? And what do we have? We don't have anything if we don't have Christ. And Paul just says, "But I've got Christ, so all those things are not what brings my joy." So when we reach that, that's the fulfillment that we have in life. Now, I've walked beside some of you here today over the past 6 years, and it's been a privilege for me to walk with you in, as a pastor, through hard times. And I've walked with many of you through deeply hard times, and through great loss, both personal, financial, and every way of life with you. And I'm so blessed by many of you that even in those times, your first response was, "Lord, I need you today. Lord, you're what I need. Lord, you're going to walk me through this valley. Lord, I'm going to be okay. You got me here." What a great privilege that is to walk with you, because that's really where we find out what's down inside, don't we? That relationship that's personal with the Lord, it's all revealed when that stuff kind of goes. We hit that hard time, we're in that middle of that crisis situation, and we realize, well, what is it to me? What is all of this all about? Do I fall apart? Am I just crushed and dismayed and discarded in life? Or do I keep moving on there because the Lord is my strength and I turn to Him? And Paul says that's what's important to him, and that's what he wants more than anything. Verse 9, he says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And again, he's simplifying it. We don't earn any of our relationship with the Lord. And he's reminding them, he's saying, "I don't want my own life. I've surrendered my life to His. I want His life. I don't want to be known by everybody anymore. That's not the consuming passion of my life. I want Him to be known. So that's what my day is about. I want people to see Jesus. I don't want my goodness displayed. I don't care if people think the wonderful things of me. I want His goodness to be displayed, and His righteousness. I simply want to walk each day clothed in His grace, clothed in His righteousness." Let me say this today. When that is our life, and that is the testimony of our heart, that's an indestructible philosophy of life. What can you do to a guy like that? I mean, what are you going to do to a Paul? Is there something you're going to do to rob his joy? Is there something Nero is going to be able to do there in that prison to say, "You know what, I'm going to crush this guy's spirit. He's indestructible." Why? Because his life is hidden away in the Lord. You can't do anything to that mentality, can you? No matter what comes, what goes in life, it's all the Lord's. And what a powerful way to live our lives. He says that I may, verse 10, that I may know Him. That's what it's all about for Paul. Now, what does that mean? Know Him. Doesn't he already know who Jesus is? Is he speaking about maybe learning some more facts, some historical things about Jesus? "Oh, I didn't know. I forgot that he had, brothers and sister. I forgot." No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I may know Him. It's personal. Because you see, this Christianity that we're talking about here, this Jesus we're speaking about, it's a relationship with the living God. It's personal. Jesus was a person, and he actually appeared to Paul personally, and he spoke with him, and they began a relationship as he turned to him, and now he's walking and growing and learning in that relationship, and he says, I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to get closer to him. It's extremely intimate, beyond even a marriage, what a marriage could have or a friendship could have on in this world. This is between your God, our God, our Creator, and ourselves. It's a relationship. And Paul's saying, no, this is what I want my life to be about. I want to know Him. I want to be intimate with Him. And I want that to keep growing. Every day I get up, I want that to grow. And he says, I want the power of His resurrection. Which means I want to walk in the truth that He died for me, He rose again, He conquered the death that I will face one day. It's defeated. And He's granted me eternal life to be with Him forever. I want that reality to be the power of my life. You can kill me, as Jesus said. He says, don't be afraid of those who can take your physical life. Fear the one who can take your soul and put it in hell. Eternity is what needs to be thought of here. And Paul says, man, my eternity is with the Lord. You can't do anything to me to rob me of that. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I can't go into this as much as I would like to, but let me just say this. Paul, he was told prophetically to expect hardship. So he knew it was coming to him in a special way, maybe more than we would ever face in our life. But God told him of that. He says, I'm going to do some special things here, but you need to know that it's going to be hard. Because I'm going to tell you to go places nobody would go in their right mind. I'm going to tell you to get up when you've been stoned to death and they thought you were dead, and to go back into that city and preach again. I'm going to have you do things that the average guy isn't going to do, Paul. I want to warn you ahead of time. You got some things coming your way, but I'll be with you through all of that. So he expected it. He embraced those things in life. And I just need to say this, that we need to embrace the same thing. This is a fallen world. And there's no promise that we would, when we come to Christ, that we are elevated above this fallen world and we walk on clouds with wings and we fly through the air through the rest of our days to go to be with the Lord. No, we trod this same world together in a fallen world. And Jesus said, hey, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I've already conquered it. You're going to finish your days out like I'm going to finish my days out. We're going to finish them out on this world. And there's all kinds of things that are in this world. And so the Bible says we should not be shocked when that comes. We should not be overwhelmed. And it's discouraging to me for believers to be completely undone by hardship or tragedy or trial in this world. We should not be shaken away from our walk with the Lord. That should not be. We know those things are a part of this world. That's why we serve the Lord. That's why we live for Him. That's why He walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we will fear no evil. And then he concludes here on this last, in this verse here, by saying, I want to be conformed to His death. He's talking about a person, and that person is Jesus. And in chapter 2, he's just given us a rundown of what Jesus' attitude was on this earth. He was a suffering servant. Our God, the one who made us, suffered for us. Came into this world, took a lowly position, lived this life in our place to perfection, and was crucified by the creatures He made, the creation that He made, put to an agonizing, torturous death there. He was a suffering servant. And Paul says, God forbid that I would not embrace that in my life, that I would not know that my King, my Savior, suffered. And I'm not above that. Wherever He takes me, whatever He wants of me, I will walk with Him. Even if it's death. And He says, in fact, it's going to be until I actually die that I'm going to walk this walk. Until the last breath, this is my heart toward the Lord. He says, if by any means, verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not earning it. It doesn't mean that he's going to earn his way to heaven. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying, if there's any way that I could get there, I'll go that direction, no matter what it means for me, whatever I would have to face. I'm going that way because I can't wait to be with him. I want to be with him today. That's why to live is Christ, but to die, wow, that's gain. So that's what drives his heart here. Let me just recap this real quickly in these last four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And let's look at his words one more time. He says, first of all, that I may gain Christ in verse 8. That's the great pursuit. We don't have any gain until we gain Christ. And he said that I may, and he means more than just the salvation, but that's where it begins. It means becoming his possession. That's number one. I want to be his. And number two, verse 9, that I may be found in him. And this means found by others in him, in a right relationship with him, right on with him. His righteousness, not my own. And that's his desire. I want to live every day as best I can to try to be in a right relationship with him. Number three, that I may know him. I want it to be a pursuit of knowledge of the most excellent things. That is to know God more. So I'm going to be pursuing that. I want this relationship to grow. I don't want to die having given my life to the Lord 10 years ago. And 10 years down the road, I go and stand before him. And I'm not even any closer to him than when I was 10 years ago. In fact, sometimes we can look back and say, I was closer to the Lord back then than I am now. Wait a minute. What's happened? Adjustment. Something's got to get back on track here. It should be a growing relationship. And that should strike our heart. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means that I may be together with him, I may attain to the resurrection. That's where I'm headed. And I'm going to see him face to face. And that's what my life is about. Now this guy, Paul, maybe you've never read this chapter before. And you look at that and you go, man, this guy's got an obsession. He's a little obsessed with this Jesus. Now, I would agree. But if you're going to be obsessed about one thing, this is the right thing. This was a good obsession. He was so obsessed with him that Jesus consumed him. In fact, he said, I don't care about anything else. That's all I care about. I really don't care if you give me food to eat today or not. I'm in love with the Lord. It just drove away everything else that could be important to him. And he said, this is my intense desire, is to be in this right relationship with the Lord. Nothing else matters, not one bit, to compared to knowing the Lord. Has he lost his mind? Is he just a crazy Christian? Just some radical guy who we just have no way of even relating to a million miles away? I hope not. I'm not him. But is there something inside of us would want to be that? When we listen to that, we go, that's it though. That's it. That really is what it's about. There's a lot of things that get in our way though, aren't there, in life, to just that passionate pursuit of him. But what a wonderful pursuit it is. He just says, I love you, Lord. I praise you. I adore you. You're my everything. You're my heart. You're my body. You're my soul. And it's just as Jesus said, and I believe that Jesus meant this when he said this for us. He said, they said, what's the greatest thing we could do for you, God? And Jesus said, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. I think Jesus was speaking about himself, because he was God in the flesh. He said, you know what I want? I want you to love me. Everything you have, come after me with that great passion. I think Paul was pursuing that in its fullness, and that's what makes him so unique and so wonderful. But this relationship is to be had, and God wants it with us. Not just some knowledge of his death on the cross and his resurrection, but it needs to be personal with us. Where, Lord, I know you want me You want to talk to me. You love me. You want to speak to me. You want to guide me. You want to direct me. You want me to grow in that relationship with you. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Did you know that? We're going to get to know our God, and we're going to see His greatness and our love and our relationship with Him and all those who are there with us. That's the beauty of heaven. We want everybody to be there with us. And so there's purpose in all of this, isn't there? That the reason that we live for Christ is because it's more than just ourselves, isn't it? It's about others. And so He says here in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not there yet. I'm not dead yet. Don't count this old guy off in this cell. I'm not done yet. I still got life in me. I got enough life to write this letter to you. But my life's not complete. I don't count my life complete. I'm not ready to sit back and go, well, that was wonderful. I'll just live out the rest of my days looking back and, you know, just pondering all the good things, Lord, that you did. Paul says, no, it's not even in me. There's nothing back there. I need to move on. He's still got some things left because He's given me life. That's a great thing to have, isn't it? All throughout life, and to finish well is such a wonderful, beautiful thing when we watch saints just run strong all the way to the end until the finish line is coming. And Paul's not demanding perfection of himself, but he's just waiting for that day that he gets to be complete in the Lord. And that's what he's going to keep moving on toward. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. And I'm concluding here, so you can cheer up. This is the part of the passage was on my heart as I begin to study. The other stuff was just a great blessing. But what he's saying here brings the Philippians and us here up to a point here, and he's saying, now, why am I telling you all of this? He's saying, guys, keep going. Don't let these guys pull you away from that. Let you keep going in the Lord. You keep your relationship going. Press on toward Him. You're going to lay hold of Christ Jesus, and He's got purpose and meaning for you. And this is an area that's been on my heart for a little while. And I know what it's like to want to quit. We all do. The world overwhelms us. Things come on our lives. I know that feeling. Ah, what's it all worth? What am I running this race so hard for? Why can't I? I just need to pull back. And stop or quit or take a break or rest or whatever, take a couple years off, sabbatical, whatever it is that Satan tries to bring toward our lives there. And I've witnessed a lot of people who have done that in their life. Their life is current and going and working and healthy, and then something got in there. And all of a sudden, time has gone by now, and there's no relationship, no passion, no love for the Lord anymore, not thinking about what Lord got next for me. It's disheartening a little bit to go to reunions in the church sometimes for me, because when we get into conversations about, remember when we used to do this, remember when God did this, remember when we, and it's exciting to talk about all that the Lord's done, but then somewhere in the conversation I begin to think of, well, wait, everything they're talking about is 10 years ago. Everything that, you know, they're talking about of the Lord is 10 years ago. And I'm thinking, tell me about what's now. Where's God got your heart? What's exciting you about Him now? And I say that to myself too. It's not about the past. It's about what God's got left. We've got a chance to press on here. And I just want to encourage you today. I've seen maybe some of that in you here. Not naming names or pointing any fingers, but just a sense that maybe the fire's gone out. What's happened to the passion? Where are you heading? Have you stopped somewhere along the way? Has something cut you off? And I don't mean that to say you have to be doing 100 things for God all at one time. It's not about that at all. It's about this loving, daily relationship with Jesus, because that drives the pressing on. It's when I've got that and I've got up in the morning and I'm, Lord, this is your day. What do you want to do with me? He moves us on. He moves our heart and our minds on. And we close here. I'm not going to wrap everything up here today, but he says, brethren, in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I try my best to keep it simple. I can't live yesterday. I can't go back and change yesterday. I can't even let yesterday influence my today. It's me and the Lord today. And isn't that the great thing about knowing the Lord? His mercies are new every morning, aren't they? The past is the past. Let's go on, Paul says. I've got today, and I've got Him, and I love Him, and I'm going to go on today. Some of us here, something's happened in the past, a tragedy, a life-altering thing, something in our lives, and we stop. And it's just like we've been in a daze now, for a week, a month, a year, 5 years, maybe 10 years. Hey, what's happened to me here? It's time to move on. Let that stuff go, the Lord's saying. I want you to press on. Come along with me today. Today's the day. I'll forgive the past. I'll heal those things. No matter what you've done, you can't live off those accomplishments either, good and bad. He says, it's all yesterday. This one thing I do, I got today. So let's see what the Lord will hold. Isn't that beautiful about the Lord? You come to Him and you say, Lord, my life is yours today. He forgives us of our past. We get to be clean, fresh, alive for today. If we choose. Otherwise, we can take yesterday, pull it into today. 2 years ago, pull it into today. Let that dominate my day after day after day. And we look back and we go, where have I been going? And the Lord says, I want you to come along with me. Get back in the race is the encouragement to the Lord. Now, we're going to pray together, and the Lord can direct our hearts in all of this. I know I didn't finish verse 14, and it says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God. There's a lot of reason to run this race. It's an important race, and God wants you in it. And we're going somewhere. Can you say amen? We're heading somewhere. We're not just wandering down a path to go nowhere. We have a goal, we have a prize, there's a purpose, we're running on a track, and it's meaningful and it's valuable. And we want to talk about that next week. We're going to finish this chapter next week, get our eyes on heaven, on the purpose, and where we're going in this race. But I just want to pray about a couple things today. Maybe you're here, and you just say, you know what, that passion for the Lord that's daily is just gone. It's not here. I don't know what happened. I used to just love being with the Lord, talking to Him, letting Him have my life. I relate to that passion that Paul's speaking about. I just don't have it anymore. It's to be had today. And as a believer, the Lord wants to renew that relationship with Him. If you're here today and you've been sidelined and you've been crushed, and maybe you're paralyzed to move on in life, that's no place for you. You're His. He loves you. He's got purpose for you. He's got meaning for you. Get up. Press on. Give it to Him. Let Him have it. Don't let another day go by where He doesn't get to be what He wants to be. Because He'll right the ship. He'll get us moving again. But it's just a one step. Go back to Him. Renew your heart to Him. And He'll meet you there. He loves to do it. And He's so wonderful at it. Let's stand together. And we'll close with a word of prayer. My heart couldn't be more for you today. We walk this journey together. There's no separation between where you are and where I am up here. We're all in the same life, walking the same journey, not knowing what's ahead. But God promises He'll be with us. And you know what? We don't want to hit those times in our life and to be miles away from the Lord or backslidden in a relationship. Whatever we're going to face, we want it to be current with the Lord, right with Him. Because then we're going to hit it head on. We'll say, Lord, but You're with me in this. My first response is to be towards You. So I want to encourage you today, move back toward Him again. Get back in that race. The Lord's going to speak to you of what He wants to do. There's purpose, there's meaning, and He wants to get us back in that place again. So let's just pray together. And as I pray here, there's those of you here who do not know Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't, if you just say, hey, when you talk about a relationship with God, I don't have it. I know I don't have it. I just know it when you say it. I might know who Jesus is. I might know that He died on the cross, but I don't have a relationship with Him. It's not personal between the two of us. I haven't given my heart to Him and said, Lord, take my life. If that's you today, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You have no hope. Jesus is that hope. Take that hope today. There's no reason to leave without that hope. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't run hard enough to get there. God's not impressed with all that you are. He just says, would you just come to me? I'll take you right here the way you are. I'll heal you, forgive you, usher you toward me and a life that is beautiful, that's excellent beyond all that you can know. It's for you today. Don't leave without that. There'll be men and women that'll be up front, and they'd love to pray with you to make that relationship personal today. And the Lord will meet you here. He'll fill your life, and He'll walk with you every day from this day on until you're with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just love you today. The life of a Christian, what a beautiful life it is. You haven't left this world without comfort toward us. You've come into us and dwelt us by your Spirit, and you empower us to live each day. And we're not swayed, Lord, by the things of this world. Lord, we're in track with you. That's where our hearts want to be. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's just drifted along, maybe stopped, maybe been crushed. I pray, Lord, they'd come back to you today, just in a fresh way. Lord, just to turn their heart afresh and anew to you and say, Lord, would you just help me walk on here? I need to keep moving. I need to keep going on with you. Would you heal them? Would you restore them? Would you meet them here? Would you restore the joy unto them, which is the joy of our salvation? Lord, that joy, rivers of joy would come out where the hardships are, Lord, in our life, that we would see you there, just like Paul. We would rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in you always. And again, we say rejoice. We praise you today. Thank you for being a great God. And thank you for all the great plans that you have. We love you. We praise you today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.